Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, October the 7th, 2018. Christ without compromise. He's either Lord of all or Lord not at all. The Bible without qualification. God has spoken and to the jot and tittle fulfills it. Notice that. Consider it. Trust in him and it, which represents his mouth, the Bible, as a sound, valid, authoritative gift from God to man to answer the question, what am I here for? Such questions seem to have arisen, or questions like them, in the minds of the disciples on that great occasion when Jesus spoke the words here recorded in John 14, 1-12, our text this morning. Now, the question there is, when are you coming back? Where are we going? How do we get there? These are the questions that the disciples have, it seems, right in the back of their minds. These questions, for a lot of people, beneath the surface of consciousness, pulse away. What am I here for? Why did God make me? How do I know? How do I find out? Where do I go? What are the provisions? How do I get them? I was speaking to a grandson of mine, aged 10, and I said to him, the question arises, what am I here for? And to my amazement, he said, I have often asked myself that question. Age 10, what am I here for? Now, that's a very good sign. If you were a fountain pen, and if you could think, you'd look around at the nib and the top and the ink, and you say, what am I here for? Well, it might occur to you that you were here to write, if you could think. But some people look at what we obviously are here for, to think, to counsel, to find out, to inquire, to find God, to find the work that he has appointed and to get on with it in his presence, at peace with him. But they don't want, many just don't want that. They forget that we have a spirit. Or they're very well aware of their heart. There are 100 health foods, 1,000 health foods, things to make you stronger, last longer, more vital, sleep better. And these can be helpful, but we have proliferated with them, shelves upon shelves of such things all over the place. We are very occupied with our bodies, which is not bad in itself, so long as it does not become a sort of foolish preoccupation. Preoccupied with our minds, yes, we must learn. We must be educated. But what about the people that have these minds? What about the people who are called Bill or Tom or Richard or Robert or Margaret or Sarah? What about the personalities? Or if you like the word, the psyches, or better still, the spirits of these people who love the Lord or hate the Lord, who love themselves or hate themselves, who have sympathy and compassion or murderous, ogre-like feelings. What about these by which you think, by which you say, no, I would prefer that one to that one? And when it comes to your view of life, no, I prefer that view of life to that one. That's mine. Well, put the head into the air if you will, and act as if you're a god if you will. But the same in science. Imagine a scientist coming along to investigate how the stomach works, and saying, no, I prefer that as the way the stomach works to that one. You'd say to him, come on, mate. You are investigating something that is. Your opinion is not important. You've got to find out what it does. You want to look, not just have opinions. And the same applies equally with your own spirit. You can have opinions, but you have to look at the basis of your opinion, at the labyrinthine ways, the almost endless complexities in your body and mind. And your mind doesn't work properly unless you are logical. If you use your mind to be illogical, well, that's fat. That doesn't work. That's foolish. Same with your body. If you use it to do things that you can't do, well, you're just wasting it. You're spoiling it. And the same with your spirit. It must be used. The Bible says the spirit is the candle of the Lord by which he investigates the heart. In other words, our spirit is what we use in talking to God. And God, in looking at us, to see our thoughts and plans and ambitions and hopes and affections, God looks through our spirits to examine us. That's where we think and decide. When, says Solomon, when the time comes, the spirit goes back to God. The spirit doesn't depend on whether you've got calcium or potassium. The spirit depends on God who gave it. He gave the body. He gave the mind. He gave the spirit. It's useless to shut the eyes. You must open them. All right, your spirit comes under responsible judgment from God. It's been made to be free enough to be judged. Those who know Christ know that this he judges, that if one died for all, then all have died to sin, for whom he died, that they might know the Lord, that they might know their God, they might know why I'm here, for what I'm here, how I'm to find him, what I'm to do when I'm find him, how I'm to follow him, what are the commandments, as in a car. If you choose to go on the right-hand side of the road when it's the left-hand side, you're going to have problems. So you say, I don't like laws. I don't like all these laws. That's what they're doing nowadays. They don't like the laws of God about sexuality, for example, as written into our DNA. So they don't like them. But that doesn't alter them. It only alters you. The same as if you break the laws with your car. But when you keep the laws, you're not just turned into a little robot. When you drive on the left-hand side of the road in this country, it extends your life, makes for better motoring, enables you to get places, enables you to be free by keeping laws which structure what you can and can't do, allowing you to have the maximum freedom, keeping the laws of God that are the same. And at the end, according to what people have done, whether they have put their trust in the pardon and peace of Christ coming from his propitiation, that is to say, his dying to cover the wrath of God by offering himself as a sacrifice for all, to be effective for those who accept it, who can share the resurrection as in his, when he first showed it in the beginning. The Spirit goes back to him who made it. Back to him who made it. Let not your heart be troubled, he says. You believe in God, believe also in me. Look at what that means. Imagine a prince coming along and said, the son of a prince comes along and said, you believe in my father, the prince? Believe in me. I have access to all his power. I have all his dominions also, we serve jointly. When Christ says, believe in God, believe in me, he's putting himself on the level of God. He's saying, do you believe in God? Right. That means you should be believing in me. Why? Because he is the avenue to his Father. He is the pathway to his Father. And if you look at John 14:6, I am the way. You say, well, I don't know the way. Christ said, this is the way. These are the commandments. This is my example. This is my sacrifice. This is what you must do. I am the priest. I sacrificed myself. Say, thank you. Receive that. No one comes to the Father except through me. Boy, how many nations are leaving that? That remains the law, the spiritual law. No one comes to the Father but by me. The Father isn't represented by a whole lot of different people with different ideas. How in the world would that be? One God is represented by one expression called the Word of God, the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. And if you come by that one expression, then you come to that one God. I like to think of it as a lake on top of a hill with a stream coming and flowing down the hill. You want to find the lake? Follow the stream up. There's only one stream to one lake. So that we're looking, first of all, in coming to terms with truth our topic this morning at the implication. You believe in God, believe also in me. And this is verse 1 of coming to terms with truth. The second thing, that being the implication, is the application. In my Father's house are many mansions. Actually, it means abiding places, places where you can live. If it were not so, I would have told you. But when you come to think of it, here they are, following Jesus Christ, participating in his miracles, watching the feeding of the 5,000, coming with him as he goes away to be private, and yet the people still, he's so popular, come. Enduring all these things, all this friendship, all this collaboration, all this cooperation. And he hasn't given a thought to their welfare? God is love? How ridiculous. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, that's the application. I will come again. Look at it, verse 3. I will come again. It's clear as you could wish. And receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. Well, that's good enough. We don't have to lodge in his secretary's second home. Where I am, you will be also. So there we have this application and this negation. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you can be too. Where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas says, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus makes this famous utterance, I am the way. The way is not in atoms. Who made the atoms? Who made the space? Who made the systems? Who made the complex associations? Who made time? Who made space? Who made everything? Who made thought? Who made logic? I am the way. You will find in me that the background is personal. Matter cannot make itself. Just show me. It keeps its laws. What you need is someone to make it and the laws. And that is a person. And the person who makes laws and makes matter and mind and spirit is God. And this God coming to earth as a man, a colossal undertaking. It's almost unbelievable. We put a ship in space, matter inside matter. God put his son, his expression, his word into our place as a man to suffer humiliation and spitting and crucifixion and pain and gloating and glee as he is being put passionately to death. But he is the way. It is there. You can see it. It's where it's on more than TV. It's on life program. The truth. How can you have any truth unless there's someone who has it for you? If you were an atom and playing around with another atom, how would you know? The truth is beyond it, and you look on it and say, ah, that's what that is. But you've got to get outside it to see it as it is. God's not only outside it, he put it where it is. He personally is the truth. If you want the truth, God is where it is. I always love that bit in Job. Wisdom. Where is wisdom to be found? The deep says, it's not in me, it's not in caves, it's not hidden. Where is wisdom? It is with God who made us, not with the things that he made. And the life. I am the life. How do you live? How do you deal with people who offend you? How do you deal with passions? How do you deal with too much affection? How do you deal with too little? How do you deal with being a chump and not seeing what's really going on? How do you deal with people who are offended by you? How do you live? How do you find the way? One, Trust the Lord and follow the book. How simple. Trust the Lord and follow the book. Then you won't find any other way to God. You can do what you please. None of the other ways tell you how to find the God who created, who redeemed, who cares, and gives a reason. Why is the world still in existence? Why wasn't it thrown into the rubbish basket thousands of years ago? Why are people allowed to go on being lying louts, sometimes occupying the position of king or emperor? God puts whom he will. Why is it going on? Isn't it a failed experiment? Can't it be checked out? No, it can't. God made people, persons, psyches, personalities, who have the liberty to go wrong or right and to accept peace at a price paid by Christ or not. And according as they act, so is the result. Therefore, it's not a failed experiment. It is a continuing expression. All these centuries, people are found, people are lost. People have found this one, how remarkable, that one. A whole lot of people here. Look at them coming. Thousands, maybe millions of people all the time. It's not a failed experiment. It is an ongoing illustration of the love of God. And that God should actually humble himself to the point of coming as a carpenter that he might die for sins while showing his divine power in a way nobody else has. And the truth that nobody else can. That he should do that is amazing! As they say, amazing grace. It is an amazing thing. And so we've been looking at various aspects in the terms, coming to terms of truth. We've seen the affirmation, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The negation, no man comes to the Father but by me. Then we see the identification, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You see the identification of the word. The words, verse 10. Look at verse 10. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. In other words, as in John 12, 48 to 50, the Father commands the words which the Son speaks. And that's the book. And it's nowhere else, by no other person. It comes through the Trinity, through the meaning of Christ. What's it like in a way? Well, you know how sometimes people write great big new books. They're very famous. You buy these expensive books, $45, $50, some hardback, beautiful book. But later on, that book's popular. So they put out a paperback version. And you pick it up maybe for $5. Christ is like a paperback version of the Father. But it's not paper, it's flesh. He's a fleshback version of the Father. He shows what the Father is in the flesh. You believe in God? Believe also in me, he says. If you know me, you would have known my Father also. Lord, says Philip, show us the Father and that'll be enough. Haven't I been with you, and yet you have not known me? Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me? The words that I speak to you, I don't speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me, and I am in the Father in me, or else! Believe me for the sake of the works themselves. In other words, if you're having difficulties, look at what I have done. Stilling the seas, raising the dead, healing the sick, people rushing to surrounding districts when they know who I am to bring thousands of people to be healed and looked after and instructed. Look what I've done. Look how I've raised the dead and how I will myself be raised on the third day, not the fourth, not the second. For the work's sake, put your trust in me. Understand, get this thing clear. God has come to earth as man, and man has God as man, to die for him, that he might live for God. To die for Christ so that you might live for God. To die with Christ so that your sins and the sinfulness of your own self are covered alike in his death to pay for the failures. And so now we've covered these aspects of John 14:1-12. I want to cover another aspect. Those were the terms: implication, application, affirmation, and negation. Identification, confirmation, and I should mention a little more on continuation. John 14:12, let's look at that one. He who believes in me, the work that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Somebody invents an aeroplane. Well, Christ didn't make aeroplanes. Somebody raises up a 12-story hospital. Christ didn't raise up 12-story hospitals. In one sense, these works are greater. They apply his principles, and by his power, these things may yet be done. He is not restrictive. By his Holy Spirit, he spreads power. Sometimes people use it for evil, even the power that God enables. And then little people. An evangelist can address millions of people. Christ never addressed millions of people. Not so that they could hear. So greater things. But these greater things will cover greater numbers of people. So the lower the place, the fundamental realities will be shouted out, brought out, planned out, will be put on radios, will be put on all sorts of DVDs, expanded in TVs all over the world. These things expand like a tsunami, smashing before it all the obstacles so that the world may hear. And so we've looked at all these things, including continuation by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Luke 1:1 says. I've written to you about what Jesus began to do. So this is what in the book of Acts he continued to do. So we look secondly at the journey. It's a wayfaring journey. The book Pilgrim's Progress is great to read. It teaches you, it's like a story. You go through all sorts of acts, challenges, difficulties, upsets, pains, problems, deliverances. It's like a continuing journey. So there's a journey aspect of this. A journey in time. And I want to say this, it's a wayfaring journey, not a sayfaring journey. James says, show me your faith by your works. Make it happen. It's not just talk. It's not a sayfaring journey, but a wayfaring journey. Try to be configured. Following the personality of Christ. To be conformed to the commandments. And realize once you become a Christian, you are apt for his friendship. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Think of a coach in athletics. He says, now I want you to do 200 push-ups every morning. I want you to do 3 miles every evening. Great long list. How in the world can I ever do this? And we will be such friends together. Of course you can be, because you're carrying out his program. So you can be friendly. You're on the same speaking terms. You want it, he has it, you do it together. So you're friends. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And he's a very forgiving friend and a very gracious friend. In fact, the journey aspect, the way aspect, if you like, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, it reminds me of getting on board a ship. Here you are, you're getting onto the ship. You go up that gangway. Have you ever looked down? I have. And down below the gangway, between the ship and the pier, maybe 3 or 4 feet or 5 feet or 6 feet, what do you find? Rubble and mess and rubbish and dirt and a mess. Just a disorderly, dirty mess. That's what you can often find, because all sorts of things are happening and all sorts of things fall off the ship and come down and people go in and come out. Some people are like those who take a voyage. They're coming up the gangplank. in a moment they'll be on the ship, safe and secure. But they look down, and they see they fall. And they are part of the rummage and rubbish, wet with dirty seawater, and they never get there. Therefore, make sure that you're clear. Christ said, I am the door, by me if any man enter, he'll be saved. But don't sit on the threshold. Enter, clearly, surely. Are you a Christian? Yes, I came to the Lord, I know him, I receive him. Are you? Yes, have bounced to the ounce. And so, glorify the Lord. So that's the journey aspect. Then there's the ticket aspect. At any time on your journey, you may be asked for your ticket. If you write, you might turn, leave your place in John 14, but turn back to Luke chapter 9. Luke, just one book back. Luke chapter 9, just a few pages. Luke chapter 9, verse 26. Whoever is ashamed of me, are you a Christian? Oh, well, I try to be. Oh, really? Are you a Christian? Yes, I know the Lord and he knows me. And I hope you are too, sir. Whoever is ashamed of me, on the other hand, and ashamed of my words. Aha. Christ isn't just a word. He is a person. Luke 9. 26. And if you're ashamed of him and of his words, the words he uttered, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not. Some people forget both those points. I know one well-known scientist thought to be evangelical who imagines the world won't pass away. But what he tries to make pass away is the Christ's words who said it. Doubly defective. Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words. The word of Christ is to be kept. If you're ashamed of him, it's no use saying you're not ashamed of Christ. If you're ashamed of his words, they come out of his mouth. They're his. He was ashamed of me and my words of him, the Son of Man, will be ashamed. It's a two-way process. Ashamed of him, ashamed of you. When he comes in his own glory and his Father's and that of the holy angels. So we turn back to John 14. We've been looking at the journey. We're coming finally to the ticket. You'll find the ticket in your shirt pocket just above your heart. It's stamped by faith. And its basis is redemption. This is your ticket by faith on the basis of redemption. What is redemption? Well, if you're a slave and somebody pays to get you free, that's your redemption. You're paid. The money makes you free. So with Christ. He pays. He dies the death you deserve to die. Takes it upon himself. Releases you from the bondage. And grants you peace and pardon. That's redemption. So the ticket has, by faith, redemption, payment. That which is lodged right above your heart speaks, and at any time speaks the truth. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Your neighbor can't see it. But you know it, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And as for that, let's finish with Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Not I am being, I have been. There is a permanent crucifixion of your woeful, willful, wicked ways of the flesh whereby I will do this, I want this, I'm not going to do that, why should I? That's crucified with Christ. He not only bears the results of your sins, he bears their dynamic, so that he crushes that. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So close and intimate is your relation to the Lord who pardons you, that he also empowers you. Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I'm still in a body. I just don't let these things control me, the bodily needs and my mind's thoughts and so forth. I live by faith. Why are you alive? Because I have faith. Faith in what? Faith in Christ. I believe God knows what he's doing. Didn't put us in a waste paper basket because he had a solution. And all the time he's winning and saving people as history goes on. And if you don't choose to believe it, well, that just means you want to go to something far worse than mere oblivion. And that's up to you. Why ask me? I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Don't you think things are terrible? Yes, they are, but I live by faith. By faith in whom? And faith in the living God. He made us. He published salvation. He's coming back to rule. And this is a test. I don't want to go throwing away my test results. I love being with the Lord. I live by faith in the Son of God. So that is Galatians 2, verse 20, which the Christian can find very much echoes in his heart. I live in the faith. By faith in what? In the Son of God. Who? This is all in Galatians 2:20. Who loved me and gave himself for me. All right, what about that one? Oh, $20,000. What about that one? Oh, I give myself for that one. Amen. Our Father, we praise you that you did this staggering, amazing thing. You came to earth in the form of a man so that as a servant you could fulfill what was right and die for those who were wrong, that they, being pardoned through your death in their place, might have a place in thy power and thy presence and thy peace. How we thank thee for that peace which passes all understanding. And that joy which comes despite anything and everything, a joy in the fundamental basis and background in God himself, through the Spirit of God, to the heart of the Christian. Now we thank thee for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.